Terrific. Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, and then we're going to go back to 1 John. So we're right toward the end of your Bible. Hebrews and then 1 John. Tonight will not be a Christmas message. It's this Friday night, New Year's Eve. We'll have a brief message. Service will be at 6 o'clock, and we'll be out by 7. So people have things that they're doing or family activities and so on to make that possible. Then Sunday, being so close to Christmas, we'll probably have a Christmas message on Sunday also. Amen. So over 46 years, that's over 90 Christmas sermons. You know, there's only so much material. So I figured I'll not do it tonight. Anyway, get Brother Brown's notes and find some more messages. But tonight we want to talk about pleasing God, pleasing the Lord. And really, that should be our focus. Everything we do should be for Him, should be to please Him, to honor Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, we recently had a series of messages through Hebrews 11, but we're going to look at it with just one context tonight, and that is pleasing the Lord. So as he begins talking about all these people of faith, it's interesting, it goes all the way back to the beginning. The first family, Abel, offered a more excellent sacrifice. And the second one mentioned is Enoch. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Amen. What a statement that is made. Amen. That he pleased God. I think that is probably the desire of every Christian. We want to please the Lord, and yet sometimes we feel like we haven't pleased the Lord. Sometimes we experience guilt because we feel we've come short, or maybe quite short from what we think we should be. But he goes on to say in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now just think about that for a second. It is impossible. So faith is an absolute necessity in pleasing God. What does that mean? Well, it means your Christianity is real. You're living for him. That's your goal in life, and you're trying to follow him, living by obedience to him, his will, and his word. I spoke to actually a couple of preachers this week in South Carolina, and one of them is down in Charleston, and he had pastored in Massachusetts, and he had pastored in California, and he said, give me either of those states, because the people here seem dead to the truth of the gospel. They're gospel hardened, sometimes we say. They're so used to it, it becomes routine. It's almost like a tradition. It's just what they do and how they live. And they talk about God, and yet it's not real in their lives. They may be saved or not saved, but it's a hard thing to show God is really working in my life and I'm living by faith. One of the, I think, great things about being where we are, usually when somebody gets saved up here, it's a pretty drastic change in their life from where they were and where they are after they're saved. Amen. So there is a change in a person's life when you truly become a Christian, that if we're going to please God, then we have to trust him and live by faith and obedience to him. That should be what we concentrate on. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It connects obeying his commandments, obeying his word, with a general statement of pleasing him. So there's an association of obedience to God and his word and pleasing him. In Galatians 1:10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul, in his typical style, puts forth an argument to teach a point. And what he's saying is, if you're living to please men, you're not living to please God. There's a conscious decision that I don't care what everybody else does. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. So there's a conscious decision to seek to please God. And sometimes people are not happy. We don't want to make people discontent, offend, or hurt somebody. But sometimes you take a stand to follow God and everybody doesn't feel that way about it. Sometimes they complain about it. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." The real test in the end day, when we stand before God, he's not going to say, "How many men did you please, but did you please me?" That is the ultimate test. The question then is, are we really, is our goal pleasing God? Or are we conflicted because of peer pressure or worldly pressures that we have to please men? Or are we living in a way more to please ourselves? What is our purpose and what is our goal? Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." And by that statement, it's a matter of comparison. It's not saying you should afflict yourself. It doesn't mean that you can't do some things that are pleasing for you, but it's a choice. There's a contrast. The overwhelming desire should be to please God, not just ourselves. And when that conflict is there, we have to choose to please God rather than ourselves. Amen. That's what it's saying. Do we make that choice? Well, if we're going to please God, what does that mean? As we already stated, it means we live by faith. In verse 6, it goes on to say, we have to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to recognize that he is indeed God. Sometimes we lose track of that. We live in this world below, and yet he observes and watches. He's omnipotent, omniscient. But sometimes we lose track of that because we're afflicted by the things around us, with our jobs and the busyness of life, our families, our money, our bills. And we get caught up in all those things, and we fail to keep our eyes on the Lord. And we get our eyes on other people, we're always in trouble. But we have to recognize he is in charge of this world. Amen. And that he is in control, and that we seek his will to be done in our lives. Amen. If we're living by faith, we acknowledge him as God, the one true God, the God of this Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. The God whom Paul preached. He said to the Greeks at Athens, they said, "The unknown God that you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you, the one you worship is not the true God, and the one you missed is the true God." Amen. So we have to worship the true God and know who he is. And then realize that is really the best thing for our life. Maybe you've said this before, I hope not, but you might have. But you may know someone has said it. "I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do." You ever heard somebody say that? I've had on a few occasions someone say that. "I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do." What that says to me is they really don't believe what God does is better for them than what they choose to do. Somehow they are convinced that making their own decisions, it's a good idea. Now, I grew up in the Midwest. People in New England think it's the South because we're not good in geography in New England or something. But they say, where are you from? I'm from Indiana. I knew you were from the South. I've heard that a number of times. But it's a rural area and a country area. And sometimes people do things without thinking. They do dumb things. And they pay the price for it. And you scratch your head and you say, what were they thinking? Why would they do such a thing? Jumping off cliffs in shallow water and, riding bicycles off of cliffs and, climbing trees and swinging down on the branches. I mean, you say, what in the world were they thinking? You know, they really believe that they're indestructible, especially young people have not experienced a lot of pain and suffering. As you get older, you realize those injuries never fully go away. In fact, they come back the older you get. But they don't know that. You know, it's like, I don't think being out in the sun causes cancer. Well, just wait till you get older. You know, I can look at the sun, it doesn't bother my eyesight. Just wait. So there are things we think we know. I mean, we're all guilty of this. We think we know what's better, but if we're going to please God, we have to realize He knows best. Right. He knows what's best for us and what's best to further His kingdom, and He knows what works. Sometimes it's hard to be convinced of that. We just want something so badly, and we want to do it our way so badly that we're unwilling to humble ourselves and believe that God has something best for us. But He always has what is best. God's way is best. Amen. And if we can live by faith, it means this doesn't make sense. Abraham going out not knowing where he's going. He may have some sense, but he left. He really didn't know what that meant. And for Sarah to conceive and have a child, she ultimately believed God, that this is of God. That did not make sense. In fact, you can go through the list of a number of people mentioned here in Hebrews 11, and it doesn't make sense. How could Gideon fight an army of which he was tremendously outnumbered? How could Joshua bring down the walls of Jericho when the walls were impenetrable and it was a fortified place that would be impossible for them ever to be able to conquer Jericho, and yet he believed God. He obeyed God. They did what they were told to do. And when Noah built the ark, now did that make a lot of sense? There had to be ridicule, and think about it, it went on for a long time. People had to pass by constantly, and he must have hired workers too to work on it. And they must have had questions. Oh, Noah's boat over here. Oh, this ark thing he's building. I mean, he's crazy, but hey, he's paying us money. That's his problem. But he obeyed God.
That's right.
He believed God. That's what we have to do, is believe God. His will is best. Doing it God's way is best. And we learn to follow His will and do His will, then sometimes it won't make sense, but it's always best. Also, we keep His commandments. If you look at Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, all given a specific promise, all given a particular commandment. Here's what you're supposed to do. And they followed. They kept His commandments. If we love Him, that means we obey Him, keep His commandments. If we please Him, it's by obeying the Word of God. Thirdly, they committed themselves to the work of God. As you go through, after those first few patriarchs, you read about all these different people that they determined, they didn't necessarily get a commandment, but what they did was have faith to believe God would do great things, bring deliverance and so on. And so they followed God. They did what they believed was right. They committed themselves to the work of God. Now, if you have a job 5 or 6 days a week, you have 40, 50 hours a week that you have to work, and it's not in church work, that doesn't change the fact that we all have to realize we're here for him and to serve him and to look for every opportunity to be a witness, a testimony, be a blessing, to live by his word. Just because you go to a secular job site doesn't mean you can listen to all the stories that people are giving at the water cooler. Doesn't mean that you can go to party and drink with everybody, because you're different. You're trying to follow the commandments of God. They committed themselves to that work. Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." That is the purpose of our being here, is to please God, and we deny ourselves certain things, and yet in the end, we're blessed because we've done it. Sometimes we talk about our giving, and we say, you can't outgive God. Now, you can give and lose. You no longer have that money. But it is amazing how giving does not impoverish anybody. We learn that God provides and God takes care of us. Perhaps if we hadn't given, we might have more money. Maybe we'd have more investments. For what? Now just think about it for a second. What if you had, how much money is Elon Musk worth? Somebody know, $265 billion? Does that sound about right? $265 billion. Now, what if that was cut in half? Would that be enough? 132.5, is that enough billion? We can't conceive of how you could even spend it. I mean, what would you need? Do you need more food? Do you need more clothes? Do you need a better car? He's got plenty of cars, so would you need... what would you need? More vacations? What? You can only buy so much and use so much. And God has promised to be with us and provide our needs.
Amen.
What really is going to matter one day is how you invested your life for him. Giving yourself to him. I spoke to a young man, preacher today, and he was telling me that there's a group, an organization, that they're giving money away to churches and church planning and so on. And he said they have... all the assets that they have and the investment they have is like $12 million. Now that's pretty significant. But he wants it all to go toward ministry.
Amen.
He wants to make sure it all goes to ministry.
Amen.
And then he told me he has a man in his church and his net worth is like $10 million. And he started thinking about it. None of his family care about him. Nobody talks to him. And so he set up a fund. It started with $500,000 put in a fund so it can be used for the Lord. And one day he dies, that money goes on to be used for the Lord's work.
Amen.
See, there are people thinking, how can I have a legacy to go on and serve others? Spending your life training other young people, that goes on. I think of the impact of Tennessee Temple. It hasn't existed for many years. But the impact from that goes on. Why? Some people saw, I can invest my life in things of eternal value. They committed themselves to the work of God, believing that was the best thing they could do with their life. And they chose God's way over the world. I'm always impressed when I read about Moses while he was in Egypt. And he said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than all the treasures of Egypt. Egypt is a third world country right now, but then it was the prominent country of the world. And he said, I don't care if I lose all that. God is more important.
Amen.
I want to associate with the right people, the right work. These are God's people. And if it means that I suffer affliction as a result of it, and by the way, he did. He was in seclusion for 40 years in the wilderness. So he had a choice to make. Was he going to please God? Was he going to please man? Was he going to please himself? We all have that same choice. It was God's way over the world. And that means we place the eternal over the temporal. Abraham's a great example. It says he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The day in which he lived, compared to our lifestyle in America, was very crude. Living in tents. You know, you dig a hole for the bathroom. You carry in water from a well. You dig the well, all of it by hand. It was not an easy life. But it says he looked for a place that was a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. How could he see that? How did he know that? What is it he saw? What does he mean by that? He saw something eternal over temporal. And to get to a place in his life that he believed in the resurrection, that if he slew his son, God would bring him back to life again. That's how firm his faith was. You think he pleased God? Yeah, I think so. What he did was pleasing to the Lord. Also, it means that you seek the spiritual good for your children. Do you give them to the Lord? Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, saw there was a goodly child and hid him. They risked their lives for the sake of their son. And we can go through a number of people in Scripture that how from a child, God had a plan for their life. Think about John the Baptist. God had a plan for his life, an amazing preacher and prophet preparing the way of the Lord. When we live for ourselves, someone wrote this as that we're like children, we're like a toddler. Here are the rules, the property laws of a toddler, and we can be the same way. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it is mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something, you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. We always see everything in perspective of what do I get out of it? What's in it for me? How does this profit me? But as a parent, you do it for the good of your children, to train them to serve the Lord, to give their best to the Lord. I know sometimes we weep as we pray over our children. You know, it's hard. I always thought the hard part's raising them. The hard part's once they leave your home and you can't make every decision for them. One lady saw her child was trying to put their shirt on, get dressed, and someone was there watching, and they were struggling. They couldn't get it on, and the lady said, "Why don't you help her?" And she said, "I am helping her." She was helping her learn how to figure it out her own. That's what she was doing. We have to be interested in the spiritual well-being, continue to pray for our children, that God will bless them and use them. And some of these people in Hebrews 11 accomplished great tasks and feats. Joshua tearing down the walls of Jericho by just walking around it, but he obeyed God. Moses delivering probably 2.5 million people out of Egypt to the land of promise over 40 years, leading the people to complain. Gideon defeating an army, even though he was greatly outnumbered. When we please the Lord and live by faith, we can do things we never thought we could do. You might think, "Oh, I can never do that." Well, don't say that. If God wants you to do it, he'll give you the ability to do it. He'll provide for you to do it. And if we're going to please God, it means we will choose affliction over convenience. When you go through Hebrews 11, there's two portions where it says, verse 35, "and others." In verse 36, it said, "and others." Well, the first one says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. We have been sheltered from the ravages of war, by and large. Even the conflict in Afghanistan, for the most part, young people, totally sheltered from it. It wasn't real. It's like a video game. But when you really see people being blown up and shot and killed, that changes everything, doesn't it? When somebody in your own family, they don't come back, that changes everything. Well, sometimes we go through affliction, and the church has not really seen that in America, not since the early Puritan days. It can happen again. We're not in persecution at this point, but boy, we're not far from it either.
Right.
And there are going to be some people have to wake up. What's the choice you're going to make? Are you going to serve God, or are you going to bow to the state, to the government? You may have to make that choice. But those that please God will choose affliction over convenience and over comfort.
Amen.
And if they have to take a stand, we'll take a stand.
Right.
If it means you have to go to prison, we'll go to prison. If that's what it takes, I want to do what it takes. I'm not going to do it unnecessarily. But if that's what it takes, there ought to be some conviction in a person's life, and it's pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord. Obadiah Holmes beaten almost to death in Boston Common. Seemed unnecessary and it seemed a waste, but through that it touched a lot of lives because he had the courage to face affliction by faith. And there were people saved as a result of it. Number 9, seeking God through prayer. If we're going to please God, 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
Amen.
So we're not doing something pleasing, then, you know, it's hard to feel like you're going to get answers to your prayer. We need to be doing things that are pleasing to him. And then finally, we need to be walking in the Spirit. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you walk in the flesh, Galatians describes it to us and tells us what it is to walk in your own power, do it in your own power, do it in the flesh. And then it talks about the contrast of walking in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we're pleasing him. Now think about for a second. Why do we struggle? Why do we have problems? Well, Satan is alive and well. Why don't you go back with me to one of your favorite books, Book of Zechariah. Chapter 3. So we've talked about all the things we do to please God, and I know what some of you are thinking. I can't do that. That's too high a bar. I maybe some things I can do, but I'm discouraged because I've sinned. I'm guilty. I feel like a failure as a Christian. And sometimes we go through things like that. Okay, Zechariah, you got it? Chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So you got the picture? Here he is, high priest, angel of God on one hand, but Satan on the other hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Notice verse 3. And now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. All right, watch this closely now. Here is the high priest, the highest of all the priests. He is the main one, representing all the people before God. Strict guidelines were given in a book of Leviticus, what a priest should wear, how you need to be cleansed to go into the temple. Here he stands before God, an angel of God on one hand, Satan on the other. Satan accuses him of having on filthy garments. Now that was true. It says he had on stained or filthy garments. They were dirty. But God says something about him. He said, wait a minute, he is a brand plucked out of the fire. Now, if we have a fire pit, and some people love to go out and burn stuff in the fire pit and make big fires sometimes. And you have sticks that are in the fire, and they may not all burn. There's some of it sticking out, some of it's in. You grab that stick and pull it out, and if it's not hot, you touch the end, you got charcoal all over your hand, black soot. And he said, this man is like a brand plucked out of the fire, that's been tainted, that is not perfect, but I'm going to clothe him with righteousness. Amen. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He makes accusations. We feel guilt when we're guilty. Sometimes we feel guilt when we're not guilty. But to deal with guilt in our lives, there is a means to do it. We can worry over all of our failures and sins, thinking it's my job to clean myself up, or we realize God's hand in this thing is he puts on us clean garments. The means of removing guilt is not based on our being clean on our own, but what God does in our lives. So you go back to your salvation, say, wait a minute, I'm saved. I'm purified by him. I can't purify myself. Our goal, obviously, is to please him and to walk in the Spirit and to live in a life that is pleasing to him. But we get stained along the way. But we go back not because we're good enough now, not because we are obedient enough, but we go back to the fact the reason we're no longer guilty is because he took our place on the cross. It's not because I've done better. It's not my resolution to do better or try harder. It's because what he did on the cross. But do you realize there are some people have been overwhelmed with guilt, and it has caused them to be totally irrelevant in serving God. They have given up. They have quit. They have stopped. They feel like there's no use. Wait a minute. It wasn't up to you. It was what he did at Calvary.
Right. Amen.
We have to humble ourselves and realize none of us are good. None of us. And every day we face the fact that we're sinners. We have to go back again to him. He's the one that gives us a clean garment.
Right.
Satan can make the accusations, but we have to remember it's God that does the cleansing. If we please him, we'll remember we're where we ought to be because of what he did for us.
Right.
And then it's our desire every day just to please him by all these things that we mentioned. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaim the message of the cross. Believing God and his promises. Asking for wisdom. Keeping our lives pure. Sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Giving others and God time as we serve him, submitting to authority, and then praising God for all things that come our way. That's our challenge, to please him. That's just our desire to please him. And sometimes we fail, but we can't fix that. God fixes that. And we have to recognize if we're guilty, you know, there are people think, there was a young lady, she was getting ready to get married, but she and her boyfriend were impure. Fiance. So she went to the college counselor, and the college counselor said, well, your problem is you're beating yourself up with guilt. What you did is normal. This, remember, the times have changed. We're in a different day. There's nothing inappropriate with what you did. That was fine. You love each other. That was fine. You're beating yourself up. Well, she went to her preacher and told him all this. She said, but I still feel dirty. I still feel guilty. Because she was guilty. But the answer was not denying it. The answer was not saying, well, I'm just not going to believe it. If you don't believe the Word of God and you don't live by it, you're still guilty whether you believe it or not. But the answer and solution is applying the blood of Christ to bring forgiveness. And that's available to every person. Some people hold on to that. It becomes bitterness sometimes and anger and unforgiveness and guilt. Oh, my past, all the things that I've done. It's all under the blood of Christ when you get saved. He gives you a clean garment. Satan can accuse you all he wants. You just point him at the cross. Because of that, we have forgiveness.